You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. What son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection of the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. And fall at peace with all men, wholeness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, verse 24, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And see that you refuse not him that speaks, for if they escaped not which who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we, if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this, his holy word, and his grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in his name we ask it. Amen. And now, Father God, again, we want to acknowledge, and as much as we can, express our gratitude for the privilege that we have here again this morning to come aside from the other things of life, and again for this little while to be ministered to of your Spirit. May the Holy Spirit now be pleased to take of the things of Christ as he energizes us of himself, as he cleanses us, sanctifies us to you as a people, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified and honored in these things, that we might be built up in the most holy faith, that our hearts would be warmed with gratitude and express that praise and worship from within. Thank you, Father God, for attending to those things that will be needful to these ends, in particular that you rebuke the evil one, that he not hinder. Thank you for attending to these things, Father God, and this grace, because we ask it in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. We come to the last lesson of this series. It's been a good trip through the 11th chapter. But we come to the pinnacle now in the 12th chapter. And it's called our attention that we're encompassed about with this mass host of witnesses. There are those that limit the witness just to their testimony. But on the other hand, when you look at the overall picture of Paul's writings, over and over again, he sets forth the Greek games to bring to our attention the marvelous truths from within the Scriptures. Which reminds me that nothing in life is wasted. All the things that Paul uses primarily to illustrate great truths came into his life long before he was saved. We need to remember this because the Apostle Paul called upon his boyhood and young man's experiences to bring to our attention some great truths. What we see here is a massive coliseum, if you will, encompassed about by this whole host of witnesses that have gone on before us. These all died having not received the promises, that they without us, see, so that we're included as far as the overall picture of God's purpose of salvation, looking down through the corridors of time. And it's called our attention about these people. They all bore witness faithfully. And now they are at their rest and seeing how we do. But lest we get too involved with the feelings of men, we're quickly reminded to lay aside all the sins of life that are a weight, as these people did, and particularly the sin that doth so easily beset us. And the sin that does easily beset all of us is our unbelief, as it did in the lives of these men. The flaws, as you look into these lives, which are not called our attention in the 11th chapter, but if you look back, you'll see plenty of flaws. And when you do, you'll note that it's always a result of unbelief. This is the sin that besets all of us. And the weights of this life that we drag around, our guilt and what have you, when there's no need. Because it is written that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing. We need to confess this before God and thank Him for the fact that the sin that is so noticeable in our life is under the blood. Every day we need to call that to His attention. Let Him be aware of the fact that we are cognizant of that fact too. Not that he doesn't already know it, but it's like a parent who has children. They need to be reminded by the children occasionally that they do remember. And so this is the picture that we have before us as we look at this. As I said before, lest we get our eye off of the donut and on the hole, we're quickly told to looking now to the real object of our faith, not to these men, as wonderful as they were, and setting examples to encourage us because they were men of like passions like we were, are. But now he calls attention in verse 2, looking to Jesus. And I might say the last clause in that race of life that's called our attention is to run with patience. And that's true as we look to Jesus. We run this life in patience. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication. Let your request be made known. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And it is hard to be those who are willing to wait, to run this life with patience. God is not through with you yet. There's a lot to be done. And so don't be impatient, but be faithful to look to Him as the author and the finisher of your faith. You did not choose Him, He chose you. And He chose you before the foundation of the world. He's the author of your faith. And that faith cometh by hearing, because the Word of God is what He's given you. Faith cometh by the hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we're to look to Him. Look away now to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Greek language has some very strong words in it. And the word looking tells us an awful lot here. When we speak about a man looking at something, that does not tell us the whole story. When the Greeks spoke about it, it told us everything. I gave this illustration years ago. Some of you will remember it. But I don't know how it can be improved upon. To let you see what the force of this word looking is. Have you ever been to a circus and seen the high wire walker that walks across the top of the tent? You'll notice that he begins at a platform here and he ends up on a platform over here. The platform over here has a target. And as he starts his walk, he gets his eye on the target. He never looks anywhere else. He never looks down. He never looks to the right. He never looks to the left. He doesn't look anywhere but just at that target. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The high wire walker that does not obey that law is in trouble. And occasionally they don't. Occasionally they have an accident. That's the key to walking that high wire, is to keep their eye on that target constantly. This is what we're told here, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, because it was He who authored salvation. It is He who will finish it. He who has begun a good work in you will finish it, complete it, unto the day of Christ. Seeing the end result, to him Calvary was a joy. And yet we're told that he despised it. That seems almost like a paradox, and yet when you consider the character of God, who had condescended to become a man, and as a man, having all the feelings and frailties of the flesh, and yet without sin, this produced a holy man. The only holy man in all the ages. We talk about holy men of God. This was really a holy man. And yet at Calvary, every sin from Adam to the consummation of the ages was laid upon him. Can you imagine? I'm sure you can't, because I can't. What it means to be holy and have all that filth and garbage poured upon you, reckoned upon you, in 1 3-hour period. One wonders how he even held together. Can you imagine the guilt and the awful sordidness of all those things being poured out on you at one time? When our little old guilts involve what we really deserve, and he didn't deserve any of it. He carried it all. And in authoring our salvation, he did not just carry it and go out and cover it up. He hid it in the deepest sea. He removed it as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you. This is the one we're to look to. When our faith is weak, it's fine to look at these great heroes of faith, but they remember that they all failed too somewhere along the line. But this one never failed. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. It is written so. And to emphasize that fact, in verse 3 he says, consider him. And in every facet of life, wherever you are, whatever your difficulty, whatever your problem, whatever your weakness, whatever your strength, consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners, lest you be weary and faint. There's nothing wrong with being weary in the work sometime, because all of us get that way, but it is wrong to be weary of it. And so remember that when you are tested and tried. Don't just say, well, I'm tired of this. You know. There's nothing wrong with being weary, but there is something to be weary of it. God has put something in your hand, use it with all your might. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Most of us have not resisted in blood. Now, of course, these particular things are said to the Hebrew people in that particular period of time. They were going through some terrible times, particularly with their own people. Those Jews who had come out and received Christ. And you sense this all the way through in Paul's ministry particularly, you'll notice this. And the Hebrew people who made a stand for Christ were under the lash too. Paul is saying, no, you haven't been called upon to be a martyr yet. They were to be called, and even Paul himself, after making the statement, became a martyr. And so, it may come in your life. But he's reminding these people that they haven't as yet. And not to be discouraged when they feel chastened of God. The chastening rod of God is not something that he does because he's angry with you. Because you're a son, he wants to educate you. And he gives the illustration here that in our earthly life we have earthly parents who punish us too. But most generally, they punish you because they're angry or they're mad. But God does not deal with us that way. He deals with us to educate us. We're to learn from that. When we learn, and I might say chastening from God's point of view, the word it actually means child training. There are many ways in which God chastens us. Sometimes he takes the woodshed. Sometimes, though, he just makes us ashamed, which is one of the worst kind of punishment, I think, if you've ever been ashamed by God. All of these things are very common to the human race. That's why the points are made so clear. In verse 24, however, and this is where we want to begin now to see how he brings all these things together. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. The blood of sprinkling, and that's what we are concerned about. speaks of better things than those of Abel. Because the blood that Abel spilt was simply a temporary thing. It had to be done constantly, over and over again. But once in all the end of the ages, Christ was offered once for all. Not to cover up for sin, but to really take it away. And God, in the days of his flesh, walked with the Father, and he was obedient in everything. Like Enoch, you see. Now notice how he comes right down the ladder. Like Enoch, he walked with God too. His walk was more than well-pleasing. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well-pleased. Like Noah, he was the perfect witness. In all of Noah's testimony, he had the privilege of being a refuge, of building a refuge for 8 people. But God was in Christ reconciling what? The world to himself. Christ becomes a refuge for as many as receive him. He is the ark of refuge. He is the perfect witness. And like Abraham of old, he never questioned God. As a man, he obeyed. He came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father. And like Sarah, who lived to see her conclusion of things, he says in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, speaking of that, he should see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He was concluded. He was never the victim. He was the victor. Like Isaac, he overcame the will of his own flesh. He never exercised that. But where he went, he overcame the will of man. And he waited upon God. You remember all through the Gospel of John, over and over again, they set to trap him one way or another. He said, this says the time had not yet come. And then there was a time when the Gentiles sought him out. He said, my time has come, the appointed time. He waited for the appointed time. He never ran ahead. And like Joseph, I say, he was the perfect waiter. And you remember that Moses' parents feared God rather than Pharaoh. And our Lord himself, when he stood before Pilate, the most powerful man in the world at that time, in that location, as far as the people were concerned, he stood without fear and talked to him in a very calm way. And when they asked him, what is the truth? Jesus just looked him in the eye. He didn't say a word. He didn't pursue it because he saw. He did not fear. He had nothing to fear. In fact, the matter is, he had to hold in restraint 12 legions of angels to keep him out of the fray. They were so anxious where he'd been. So always, you see, like Israel was obedient, he saw like the conclusion. He conquered through suffering too. Just like all these old heroes did, every one of them. Everyone depicts some aspect of faith, and our Lord himself demonstrated in the days of his flesh every aspect of flesh that these heroes did. This is why when you come to that hallelujah part in the 12th chapter, looking unto Jesus. Now you can appreciate the last verse that we read, verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escaped not and refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. In other words, he said it was bad enough that you rejected Christ in the days of his flesh. But now he's speaking to you from heaven. And don't turn away from that. looking back at the 10th chapter again to get the force of what I'm saying. Begin at 31, if you like. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of a living God. But call to remembrance. Have you come to that place where you said, what's the use? You see? Call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were eliminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. You made a gazing stock, both by reproach and afflictions. You became companions of them that were so used. You had compassion of me and my bonds. There was a time in your life when you were able to help somebody else. You had compassion. But now you've reached the place where all is darkness. Remember. 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 That's the point. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, but that great recompense and reward. Your need of patience is always there. You do the will of God, you shall receive the promise. I like the last verse. Speaking of the God's people, we're not of them who draw back under perdition, but of them that believe the saving of the soul. This was the context, you see, of the whole book of Hebrews. It's what it's all about. It's written, of course, in a twofold aspect for the nation itself, but primarily for those Jews who, like Paul, had come out and were feeling the sharpness of persecution. Tonight, or rather today, there are people in the world, in Russia, in Romania, in the Balkans, in China, who feel the wrath of the enemy in a way that you and I have never had to experience it. It was that a way with the Jewish people at that time. They were under the lash. If I'm correct, and I think I am, that this letter was written, it began to be written at Caesarea, at Paul's last imprisonment before he went to Rome. I think it was finished up when he got to Rome, but it was in process from that time until he got to Rome, which tells us that it was right on that border, you see, of transition where everything was hung in the balance. And the Jews were really hot now against Christian people. Not only that, but the Roman government was beginning to be disturbed too. So they had not only the enemies from within, but they had the enemies from without. So that it was a time of real trial, a real testing. And that's what this letter is written about. That's why it closes in the 13th chapter. Notice. And whilst I say it is written to the God's ancient people, yet the practicality of it in our life is so obvious that it doesn't even have to be dwelt upon a great deal. But you see in the last chapter, and the last call, and when he calls upon the nation in verse 13, let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. In other words, the camp of Israel was a very precious place to be in for the Jew. You remember in the days of our Lord's flesh, it was said that many of the Pharisees believed on him secretly. They would not come out openly. Why? Fear of being ostracized. He's saying now, you've got to come out. There's no point in staying back under that old economy. Move on to the new. And this is the call to us too. Come out from the camp. To what? To this light that we've come into. You see, I know sometimes we get a little tired of this emphasis, but you don't want to get weary of it. You have been called to make known the great sacred secret that was addressed to you. I believe that with all my heart. The reason that you're here is to have that dreamed into your mind day and night. Because it's the one truth not being proclaimed, and it ought to be. And we have a responsibility, because doubly so, because we have seen that truth, and such a few of God's people have. And that's what to us, to the Jew, it meant coming out of Judaism completely and resting your case, as in Colossians, complete in Christ. To us, it means coming out of the standard thing and limiting ourselves to those things that are really, in many cases, just dead works. They're not evil works, they're dead. They have no place in the called economy of the heavenlies. And so our calling is to make known God's sacred secret, to come out from the camp. Quite frequently, you find the dissatisfaction in the heart of God's people. They become known as church tramps. They move from one church to another, from one camp to another. Problem is, they never come out of the camp. They just move from one to the other. And you find little independent works all over the world where people have come out. They're all little. I've never seen a big one yet. And so it's never a warm feeling to be in the minority constantly. But I would remind you that the one God has called us through, which was the Apostle Paul, was a very lonely man too. And yet he joyed in it all because of this. And this is the way we should feel too. We've been given something, beloved, that not many of God's people have seen. And we've sometimes I think that when we become familiar with the fact, it becomes contemptible to us. We take it, we take it for granted. Of all the millions of Christians, and there are millions of them, in number wise, few of them have seen what we've seen. You can read the great works of other men who've gone on to be with the Lord up until a little over 100 years ago. You won't find very many men of all of God's people, and there have been some real giants who are privileged to see these things. Why? Because it was not God's appointed time. That's the only answer there is. You see, beloved, the first great truth lost to God's people was a sacred secret given to the Apostle Paul. And even before Paul went to the guillotine, he wrote concerning this matter when he said, "This thou knowest, that all those in Asia be turned away from me." Must keep in mind that Asia was the central heart of Paul's ministry. They had not turned away from Christ. They had turned away from the new teachings of Paul. They liked Paul's teaching as long as they were in Acts, because it conformed, you see, to Judaism as well. It included Judaism. But when you come out, you see, nobody has an advantage in the body today, as it is called out into the heavenlies, there's no such thing as a Greek or a Jew, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. But Christ is all. That's all there is. And we have the riches of heaven when we have Him, you see. This is what this 11th chapter was all about. To encourage a people who were at the door of despair. And while it was written to them, it is for our learning. Father God, thank you for the word and for your faithfulness in laying it out for us, that we may be encouraged in the day of our despair. We may call to remembrance the good things that you've done, so that the day of trial will be one that draws us a little closer to the day of deliverance. Thank you, Father God, as you work through these things that we speak about to accomplish your desired end. Thank you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.